And I want to thank Alexis as well. I don't know if she's already slipped out, but thank you, Alexis, for coming and dancing for us this morning. That was great. I don't see her anywhere. So, but anyway, thank you, Alexis. So fantastic. Hey, I hope you guys have been this week been reading the 23rd Psalm every night. We talked about that last Sunday, and we taught the 23rd Psalm. And I challenged everybody, read it every night before you go to bed, because the imagery layers into us, and it has a transforming effect as we begin to see the character of God for who He is and how much He loves us. So I hope you're doing that every night, and if you haven't, maybe you want to start doing that this coming week. Multiple days this week, I've read it morning and night. Just it has been a great experience, really, for me, in terms of just connecting with the Lord. So take advantage of that and do that. All right? Let's have a word of prayer, just a quick moment, and then we'll dive into our topic for the day. Father, I thank you that we can call you Abba, that you are our spiritual dad, our heavenly dad, and that you love us with a reckless love, an uncontrollable love that flows and flows. And I thank you, Lord, that in some way, somehow, this morning, we are here as part of your love for us. And I pray that over the next few minutes, we will experience you and your love for us, that we will know you in a more connected way, and then we will be able to serve you with all of our heart. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Over the last 10 months, if you've been around Trinity, you know this, we've been in the search for a new worship leader. Joel left, was dismissed, I guess, about 10 months ago. So we've been on this search for a new guy ever since, new person, new man or woman to lead us. And the team's doing a great job. They're very close. They're down to a couple of folks they're really interested in. That they're kind of sorting out, and our volunteers have done a great job, and so we've worshiped well over that. But over the last 10 months, as we've been in this interim and going along, and a lot of conversation about worship, I continued to hear two questions surface. I kept hearing people would ask me about it periodically. I would have people come to me and say, as we were talking about worship and this, people kept asking, and so I kept hearing that from some of the worship team, some of the elders, the staff. Just a couple of questions kept surfacing. And the way I'm kind of wired up, when I start hearing the same questions coming up, my assumption is that God wants us to talk about it. That this is God's way of kind of stirring up and saying, hey, you guys need to think this through. Take a look at what the scriptures say. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But the two questions that I kept hearing in a variety of forms, it really distilled down to this. That they were, why do we sing as part of our church service? Why is singing, why do we sing kind of at all? What is the purpose? What is it all about? I mean, isn't the message the key part? Isn't the rest just filler? So why do we sing? And the other question I kept hearing was, why do we sing so long? Okay. But, and that had two pieces to it. That kind of came, I believe it or not, that came from two. One was, why do we sing so short? And what they meant by that was, I'm just barely connecting with God as we sing, and I actually need more singing. And then others meant, why can't we sing shorter? Because after a couple of songs or one, maybe just a hum, I'm done. And so, so I kept hearing, and it really just was not one question. It was several questions, but it was these two questions of why do we sing, and why do we sing so long? And we're in the middle of this series on the Psalms, the summer playlist, and the Psalms, they are this combination of a songbook and a prayer book. And so many of the Psalms begin with an introduction of this was written to be sung. Sing it to this tune, or this is on that tune. And so the Psalms are a songbook as well as a prayer book, and have been for the body of Christ, for the people of God, ever since. Matter of fact, 69 different times in the Psalms, God commands us to sing. So why do we sing? So if we're in the Psalms, that's a great place to go. And so to answer the question, so you can see on the outline, we're going to answer three questions. We're going to try to answer, to ask and answer three questions. Why do we sing? What do we sing? And how do we sing? Okay? And so what I've done this morning, I've selected Psalm 96, I kind of chewed on about five different psalms that really in many ways say similar things. So we'll begin to base our thoughts out of Psalm 96 to try to answer these questions. But we're going to talk about why do we sing? And I just so you'll know, I understand, I get the question. I came to Christ. I trusted Christ in the middle of my senior year in high school. And I was a typical high school kid. I'd messed my life up in a variety of ways and was kind of screwed up as a kid, as a teenager. And early in my senior year of high school, I got invited to an organization called Young Life. And Young Life is a ministry. Some of our Young Life people are over here. They always sit over here. You can find them. But Young Life is this whole thing that's designed to reach lost high school kids with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so I got invited to this by one of my friends. I went kind of all fall. And in the Young Life meetings, and still to this day, we begin the meeting singing. And so some of the songs were just fun, kind of goofy, silly, fun songs of the day. But about half of them were all about Jesus. And I can remember back being invited to this thing, going and watching people sing and going, I don't get this at all. I didn't sing anywhere. I mean, I got kicked out of choir in like fourth grade. So, I mean, I didn't get any of that. I didn't really sing in my car. I didn't sing anywhere. And I really had no clue what the singing was all about. It was kind of an uncomfortable moment. I mostly just stood around, you know, and kind of, but I was good on like, oh, you know, if he did something like that, I could really belt it out. But the singing didn't connect until I trusted Christ in the middle of my senior year. And then all of the, especially the Jesus songs, just unlocked. And I understood. I really understood the wording for the first time. And as Jesus changed my heart, singing became part of what I'm, you know. So what I'm not suggesting is that if you don't get the singing piece, that you're not a believer. Unless you're not a believer. In which case, you're not going to get the singing piece. Does that make sense? I want to just talk kind of through this. So I get the question. I can resonate with the question from my own experience. So let me just start with this. Let me start with a general definition of worship. Okay, let me kind of start us there. And because I do think we don't fully understand. Well, what Keller says at the top of your outline, worshiping God is an instinct that's gone awry. As a result, it must be learned. But as it is learned, it feels utterly right and natural. And what he means is our hearts are kind of wonky. And we don't fully grasp worship. We don't understand it. And if we don't understand singing, it may tell us that there's something about our heart we need to take a look at. But back to worship. History, if you had lived in England during the time of Chaucer and Shakespeare, you would have never used the word worship at all. That word did not exist. Instead, you would have used the word worth-ship, because worship is sort of a shortened form of worth-ship. And by that, what we meant is that worth-ship was showing someone or something their true value. It was responding to them based on their value. It was expressing their worth. If you took time and went back to the New Testament in the original Greek, the word that is used most often for worship is this word proskuneo, which doesn't matter except for the fact that what it means, when you go back into the history, proskuneo, the word we use for worship, means to kiss towards. It means and it was the idea of worship was when you might bow and kiss someone's feet or kiss their hand or something like that. So it was to kiss towards someone. If you put all that together, that we could define worship simply as an adoring response. It is a response, this adorational response. As a matter of fact, if you flesh it all the way out, this is kind of my full definition. It's an adoring response that gives all that I am and have. It's all, I give everything I've got in adoration, my lifestyle, resources, time, mind, will, emotions, and I give it to God because of all that he is, his character, words, and actions. So this is worship. Worship really is that I'm giving all that I am to the Lord. I am responding to him to declare his worthiness. But that doesn't really answer the question of singing. You know, because sometimes, well, anyway, let's get into that. So why do we sing? I'm going to give you a mess of reasons, but let's start with Psalm 96, look at verse 1, and look at how the psalmist begins. He says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And it starts off, as so many psalms do, by just basically saying, sing to the Lord. And it's woven, like I said, 69 different times. It says, sing, 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 sing. So why is that? Well, the first thing, and we see it here, is that we sing because God commands it, and evidently he likes it. Now, we'll talk about that in a little bit more, about what I think that's all about. But when God has to keep telling us the same thing 70 times, essentially, sing, 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 it's because we don't do it naturally. It goes back to what I think Keller said, where our thoughts about worship, our thoughts about God are off center. We're off of that a little bit. And so what he's saying, because we don't do it naturally, God has to keep coming along repeatedly and saying, sing, sing, sing. There is something that happens in us and something that happens with the Lord when we sing. And singing is part of this adoring response to the Lord. Back when Susan and I first got married, there was a comic strip back in the day called Calvin and Hobbes. I don't know if any of you read Calvin and Hobbes. It was great. Bill Watterson, for some reason, retired in the mid-90s and quit doing it. But Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin was a six-year-old boy. He was all boy. He was always getting in trouble. And Watterson had named him after John Calvin. That's why he was named Calvin. And he had a stuffed tiger that everybody else just saw as a stuffed tiger, but Calvin saw as a living tiger, and he was named Hobbes, and he was named after Thomas Hobbes, the 17th century English politician philosopher. And so their personalities, Calvin's and Hobbes' personalities, were completely different, but Hobbes, this tiger, was kind of this romantic, this, you know, adventurous, you know, wonderful, touchy, you know, feely guy, and Hobbes was always on the search for smoochies. He just loved kisses. He wanted to be, and so anytime some girls would come along, he would always talk about getting smoochies and kids. And that, somehow, that idea of smoochies wove itself into our family dialogue. And so when I would come home, and I'd be coming home from work or whatever, and Susan's in the kitchen, I'd go give her a kiss. It was not unusual for her to go, more smoochies, more smoochies, more smoochies, because that's what Hobbes would always say. And then eventually my kids would pick up, more smoochies, more smoochies, more smoochies. And so I say all of that because worship, remember, it's kissing towards, it's this idea of more smoochies. And I think I really do believe in the heart of God is as we worship, as we sing, God is going, more smoochies, more smoochies. That God loves when we worship him. That he has this, you know, and so when we come together and smooch towards heaven, then God is just loving it. And so when you walked in this morning, you are either a smoocher towards God or you are seeking God. You have either come in to say, God, I love you, or God, where are you? And so worship, we sing because God in his wisdom has just kept saying, sing. Sing. You need it. I love it. Now, we'll get back to in a minute why God loves it. We'll come to that in a little while. But there's something in this that we have to reorient our mind because God continues to say, sing. Let me give you a second reason why, and we see it in the Psalms, is that it unites us as the body of Christ. It unites us as the body of Christ. You see it in Psalm, you know, 96, verse 1, where it says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth, everybody sing. Matter of fact, we're going to get to it in a minute later in the psalm where he says, look, all creation, every aspect of creation, everybody come together and worship God. You know, almost every psalm that talks about singing to the Lord is a corporate song, a corporate psalm. It's not an individualized psalm. Last week we looked at Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the 23rd psalm, is an individual psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, not our shepherd. It is my shepherd. And it is written for the individual to connect with their God. But when you read almost every other passage, like this one where it talks about singing, it is a word to the congregation saying, come together and sing. Because there is something powerful that happens when a group of people come together with a common voice and a common purpose to pursue the same thing. There is something where we are drawn together and we become unified when we have this same goal. And so the singing, part of the goal, is for us to become unified together with one voice of crying out. I mean, just think about post-flood a couple of years ago, post-Katrina here in this area, post-9/11 across the whole country. These big moments happen and everybody moves out with one, kind of this one idea of going to work. Post-flood, the whole city is working together, and there was this tangible sense of unity. You and I, we walk, and you know what? We are these independent, individualistic Americans. And that has infected our Christianity. So that so often we think Christianity is just me and God, me and God, me and God. And yet so much of the scripture is the body of Christ together. And because we spend so much energy on me and God, me and me, me and God, we desperately need to come together in a place that reminds us that we are the body of Christ, that we have been birthed into a family of God, that we are brothers and sisters. I am not just a sheep with a shepherd. I am a sheep in the middle of God's flock. And singing together unifies believers with one another. So it unites us. The third reason is that it centers our focus on the Lord. Again, verses 1, 2, and 3, just repeat, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, proclaim to the Lord, proclaim to the Lord. And it's just focusing us on who God is. The men and women, every one of us walked into this room distracted this morning. Every one of you walked in here. Now, okay, maybe one or two of you just floated in, just all in love with Jesus. I don't know. You know, but I don't know you. But the truth is, you, right? I mean, you all walked in here distracted. You walked in because you were battling with getting the kids out of bed. Or maybe you know, my wife and I, you fought on the way here, but you walked in smiling. Right? Or maybe you just suddenly on the way remembered, okay, we're going to Mama's house, and I was supposed to bring bread. Now I got to go get bread. How am I going to work this into the, you know? Or maybe you got engaged in the last week, and that's all you can think about. You know, or maybe you had a bad medical report, and you're kind of coming in, or maybe you had some conversation that's bugging you, or, I mean, who knows what you walked in from? But you walk in with all of that going on up inside of you, and what the worship is intended to do is to create a space, a time and space for you to let go of those things and to lift your focus to the Lord. We spend our whole lives hurrying. And worship is a moment in time set aside so that we can wrestle our focus off of ourselves and to lift it up to the Lord. And I mean, assuming you have some, I know that for me, it takes me about two songs for me to let go of all the stuff I've been talking about, all the anxieties I have. I have to kind of almost stop in the middle of a song and step out of myself literally and then step literally back into the Lord so that I am prepared to connect with the Lord. We need that space to do it. And so it focuses us on the Lord. And tied to that, the fourth thing is it humbles us. Singing humbles us. You know, because you might be thinking, well, isn't it enough to just tell God I think he's great? Do I really have to sing that God is great? But yet God keeps telling us to sing. Let me just, show of hands. How many of you in this room think you have a great voice? How many of you, if I were to say, I need you to come up here and sing for a moment? How many if I were to just, see, we have a handful of people who sing well and they're on the worship team. The rest of us make do. And the reality is this, aren't you terrified that someone around you is going to hear you sing? Really? You just, well, you know, and some of us, you know, we're all extroverts and we don't really care. We just belt it out. Others are very concerned. But the truth, matter of fact, people are always saying, why is the music so loud? It's so you can't hear yourself sing. to free you up. But see, if you're uncomfortable, if your fear is that people are going to see you, hear you sing, and then kind of look down on you, and yet God keeps saying, sing, you have to humble yourself before the Lord in order to sing. You have to decide internally, it's not about me, it's about Him. Because it never once says, hey, all of you guys with great voices, all you American idols, why don't you sing? It says, sing. And so there's this reality that in a room like this, we're all worried about what everybody else thinks. And we have to humble ourselves and say, God, it's you, not me. And then one last thought. And that is this. This has to do with art. Art has this way of slipping below our defenses and allows God to transform our hearts. That's kind of how the way art works, and that's what music is. Music is an art. Because when we're talking, you know, it has this. Anyway, but you go back to the scriptures, and singing and music is woven through the entire Bible. It's not just the Psalms. In Genesis chapter 4, fourth chapter in the Bible, it tells us about the creation of instruments. The guy named Jubal, which is why we refer to jubilation, guy named Jubal created instruments. Why does God tell us that? Because it was important for the development of God's people. You know, the nation of Israel has a tribe set apart for worship and a subset that's in charge of singing. And very often when they went into battle, they had the song leaders at the front of the battle. Why? It's important to God. You know, we have this entire book of Psalms, which is really a song book. In the book of Isaiah, it tells us that God on his throne is surrounded by angels who sing constantly, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You come to the New Testament, and it tells us repeatedly that the churches were singing. You come to the book of Revelation, and it tells us that in eternity, that we will be around the throne of God singing, and that every tongue, tribe, and nation will gather together to sing God's praises in song. Why? Because music speaks and it penetrates our soul in a way that nothing else can. See, there's a danger here at Trinity. We are Trinity Bible Church. The Bible is central to what we do. We teach it with excellence week after week. We teach it in studies week after week. I give you an outline so that you can fill in the blanks. And so if we're not careful, we begin to get the idea that in this morning, in this hour, what matters is information transfer. That I have to get what's in my head onto your paper and into your heart, we hope. And if we begin to think that this morning is about the transfer of information, then the only thing that matters is the sermon. Everything else is pregame. Everything else is filler. And if you're not careful, you begin to think the message is all that matters. The songs are really for us to fill time for everybody who's late dragging in. Right? It doesn't really matter. It's not important because the message is important. But we are not about information. We are about transformation. If you're just filling a binder with pages and you're filling your head with details, you are not meeting God. Our goal is that in the process of hearing God's word, you are transformed. But what we know, see, you have these windows into your soul. And there is the teaching window where God can speak in here. But we're often careful about what we hear, and we resist it a little bit, and we're trying to maintain our own personal lifestyle. But there is another window that worship and art comes through. And it has the ability to bypass our defenses and to slide in here and impact. Even Alexis's dance this morning. You know, it has a way of moving around our normal defenses of piercing our heart. And so music has that impact. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that art can warm even a chilled and sunless soul to an exalted spiritual experience. You look into it, but instead of yourself, you glimpse for a moment the inaccessible, a realm forever beyond reach, and your soul begins to ache. Music, singing has this ability to touch the eternal in you and unlock a desire that pure teaching will not. And if we're not careful, we begin to think our job is to be spectators. I need to show up, sit out here, let Dennis do some wonderful thing. I get to write it all down, and I get to go home. Singing reminds us that we are participants in worship, that we have come to meet God, to adore God, to give our hearts to God, not just to learn. And we've got to keep... Those are some of the reasons we sing. And so we continue... So what do we sing? Let me shift gears and kind of move us along before we run out of time. What do we sing? Well, look back at Psalm 96. It gives us some clues. Look at verse 4. Because he says, sing, sing, sing. And then verse 4. For or because great is the Lord and most worthy of our praise. He is to be feared above all the other gods. For because all the gods of the nations are just idols. But the Lord our God made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among every nation, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. The psalmist begins the psalm by saying, sing, 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 sing. And he says, let me tell you why. Because your God is great. Your God is awesome. Your God is amazing. There is no one else like him. Come and worship him and declare his glory. And so he just says, sing. So what do we sing? Let me just keep it real simple. Three things. We sing biblical truth. We don't just do feel-good songs. Hopefully they're fun, enjoyable, but every song we sing is layered through with biblical truth. You know, if you wanted to take time, virtually every song we sing, there's a biblical basis for most of what's in it. There's a verse somewhere that these words have flown out. If there's an image of a figure of speech we use and kind of go, I wonder where that came from. It probably came from some specific passage of Scripture. And so we give biblical truth. Secondly, what do we sing? Well, we sing about the greatness and the character of God. We just talk about how unbelievable God is. And then thirdly, we sing our commitment to follow him. We some part of the songs, it's not just, God, here, you're just incredible. Some part of it is always, therefore, I will. I will. So I will. You know, matter of fact, you know, so you might wonder, why do we sing a final song at the end? You know, because isn't the show over? Isn't the final song like rolling the credits at the movie? Some people stay, but you wonder why, right? I stand up here, I see all this. Some of you think that because when the song's over, you're gone. And some of you, once you fill in that last blank, you're gone. But that's another issue. But it may be, look, you may have a great reason for going. Maybe you're kind of the introvert. You don't like people, so you're out the door. You don't want to talk to anybody else. Maybe, you know, God has done something in your life and you just need space. Maybe you got to get the kids because you got to be at mama's. Or maybe you think the show's over. The final song, today's no exception. Almost every week it is designed, it is picked, it is prayed through so that you have an opportunity to respond to God. We've talked about the character of God. We've talked about the greatness of God. We've talked about some God, something God is all about. And we've unloaded some biblical truth. And almost every week, those who work on the songs, they try to find that last song that enables you to respond and say, God, I give back to you, or I worship you, or I trust you, or I follow you, whatever it is that fits what we've been talking about. And so the final song is the response, not just some filler. Okay? So, why do we sing? A lot of that. What do we sing? Work through that. How do we sing? All right, how do we sing? Well, let me start here. It doesn't matter. Okay, it doesn't matter. I mean two things by that. Let me unpack that a little bit. The first one, like how do we sing? Your voice does not matter. God talks about making a joyful noise. We just sing, whether we're squawking or tinny or flat, we would just sing. So it doesn't matter how we sing. But usually when we come to this question of how we sing and what we sing, what we're really asking is, does the style of the songs that we sing matter? Real often when we ask that question, underneath it, if you ask it a little bit, it's like, why don't we sing more hymns or less hymns? Why don't we sing more faster or more slower songs? Why do we always sing new songs? Why don't we sing old songs? Why do we sing? And so there's all of this other, and those are really the style question. You know, it's the kind of music we sing. You know, I think it's instructive. We have this entire book of songs in the Psalms, and yet we have no chord charts. We have words, but no music. And I think it tells us right up front, it's not important. That there is no holy tune. There is no particular sound that is right with God. There is no God style of singing that is straight from heaven. The style doesn't matter. God is pleased with every variety of style of worship. Right now, my dad this morning is going to a cowboy church in East Texas. Well, let me assure you, they're not worshiping in rap. And God is pleased. Right now, there are Latino churches and African-American churches, and God is pleased. There are churches who are singing old traditional hymns and hard rock, hardcore rock. There's Southern gospel and bluesy songs. I was down in Guatemala for a week-long dedication of a church, and we sang over and all along. And it was, and I had that how long question, and they had a guitar with one string. And God was pleased. It doesn't matter if we're chanting in a monastery, whether we're quiet, meditative, whether we're loud and rowdy. God doesn't care. If the tunes or the style of music were important, God would have given them to us. But there is incredible freedom here. That's why there are so many different kinds of churches. There's incredible freedom. God does not care about what the music sounds like. Now let me tell you what he does care about. He cares about whether we love each other. He cares about whether there's unity in the body. And I know so many churches that are fighting within and fighting outside over music. And there's no love inside. We can praise God beating on a tin can if there is love in our midst. God doesn't care. There is one who cares. There is one who cares about the style of music, and that's Satan. Not because there's a right kind of music. He doesn't care what the music is, but he loves getting us fighting over music. Like, I've been doing this ministry thing for 40 years, and I would say the last 40 years have been, we often just refer to them as the worship wars. And for 40 years, we fought about everything. I remember when instruments first came in, like we have here, this is all straight from the pit of hell. This is from Satan. I remember when we started using overhead projectors, and that's straight from hell. And what Satan doesn't care what you sing. He doesn't care how you sing, so long as you fight over what you sing. That's all he cares about. You know, 200 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, often called the Prince of Preachers in London, he referred to his worship department as the War Department 200 years ago. You know Handel's Messiah, this great piece that we listen to every Christmas? It was despised when it came out because it was so repetitive. Martin Luther, 400 years ago, penned this incredible hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And he was given all kinds of grief because he took a tune from the bar and rewrote the words over it that now has become a tune that we find dear 400 years later. Music is intensely personal. And in our digital age, you have your personal playlist, you have your personal earbuds, you have your own personal vibe that you love. And the problem is when you walk into church, you think, I want what I want right here, and Satan smiles. Because you know what? We can worship God to anything if our hearts are about him. And so if we're not careful, then all of a sudden what we do is we go, well, that sound is from God. That's the God sound. But it's really just our sound. And so Trinity has its own style. We got our own style. We do our thing here. We have our own way of doing things, but just like every other church. We have our own kind of liturgy, just like every other church. Wait, quick question. Off subject, it might seem like today, if in 10 minutes now, you wanted to go eat tacos for lunch, where would you go? What? Where would you go get tacos? Talk to me. Where? El Paso. What? Somebody else? Chewy's? Yes, thank you, Jesus. Urbano's, okay. Where? Agave? Brian, come on. Thank you. All right, Taco Sisters, Oh My Taco, Taco Bell, right? What do they serve? Tacos. What's a taco? It's like a tortilla, either corn or flour, fried, soft, filled with some kind of meat, lettuce, cheese, maybe some other goodies in it, right? It's just a taco. All of these places you mentioned, they're completely different. You go into Chewy's, it's completely different from Taco Bell, which is completely different from La Pago, which is, some are chains, some are local, some are big, some are fancy, some are plain, some are street tacos, some are dressy tacos. It's all kinds of tacos, but it's just a taco. But it's the ambiance that sets it apart, and maybe the style. Every church in town, they're selling Jesus tacos. And that's all. Every church in town is selling Jesus tacos. But every church has its own vibe. The way they serve it, the way they do it, that's just the way it is. So, you know, we've got our own little vibe around here. And that's when you come to the question, like, why do we sing so long? I don't know. It's just the way we do it. We like having 3 or 4 songs, which is kind of long enough to get in, but not so long. You know, it's just the way we do it. There's no great biblical reason. I put together a document for our search team on the Trinity's philosophy of worship. And it's not, you know, there's all this stuff, well, it's got to be God glorifying and Bible-based and all this stuff. But the truth is, we've got our own little thing here. You know, and if you step back and go, well, what is Trinity's thing? Well, it's kind of, we tend to be more simple than showy. You know, we tend to be more volunteer than paid professional. We tend to be more celebrative than meditative overall, because we just like to have fun. We tend to be more participation than spectator. We tend to be more believer-driven than seeker-driven. We tend to be more family than organization. And that's kind of the way we roll. It's just kind of who we are. Is it right? No, but it's just who we are. It's how God made us. We have this unique thing. So we have our own style. And so we sing. So how do we sing? Like, look at verse 11. I got a little rambly there. Look at verse 11. And I got to hustle. She says, "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in faithfulness." And you pick up and like, look, we need everybody on board. We need the whole, every ounce of creation singing with joy. Matter of fact, in Colossians, Paul writes and he says this, a very interesting little verse. And I put the verse on your outline, verse 16, verse chapter 3. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Okay? Let God's word flow out as you're teaching and encouraging each other with all wisdom. And then he throws a curveball. "As you teach through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So how do we sing? Quick, real quick, 3 things. We sing with all my heart. It comes out of the heart. It's just a response to God from the depth of my being. I sing to the Lord, not to each other. And I sing with gratitude, grateful for what he's done. And that's how we sing. And so singing is this response. Now, let me leave you with one final thought. I want to go back to the why does God like it? Why does God care if we sing? I think it's because God sings. I think God created singing. I don't think, you and I did not create singing. A God who sings and loves music creates singing. There's a fascinating little verse tucked away in Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. One of the Old Testament minor prophets. But listen to what it says. It says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. in his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. We have this God that sings. Heaven is filled with singing, not because God, it's going to suddenly start. Heaven is filled with singing because God sings. We are joining in God's song. Worship and singing flows from the beginning to end of the scriptures because God put it there because he sings. And God is just like that mom of the newborn infant sitting by the crib that can't stop singing over her child. God sings over you, and when we join heaven, we will simply join in the song of the great troubadour who's already singing over you. God loves it because he loves music and loves to sing. And we will each bring our own voice into that, and we'll be part of his heavenly choir. So sing with all your heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are indeed a singer, that you sing over us.